If you have a Bible, turn to Colossians chapter 4. We're going to be finishing up our study this week in the letter of Colossians. If you don't have a Bible, though, there's one in the chair in front of you. There's a little tray right underneath there. Grab that. And if you don't have a Bible, or maybe you have a Bible that you got a long time ago, but when you read it, it sounds like it was written by Shakespeare, and you're kind of like, I can't follow that. Then listen, take the Bible that you're using today. It's our gift to you. We'd love for you to have that today. Hey, we're excited to wrap up this series. I'm excited to be back with you. I want to just give you an update. Last week, we took a little bit of time to pray for our pastor, Brian, and Angela. His wife, Angela, was having some continuing issues with her eye. Brian's going to come up at the end of the service and just kind of give you more of an update of what's going on. But they're here today. And so we're so grateful that God has been working in their life, and they're so grateful for your prayers. And so they're back with us today, and we're so excited about that. And God has brought some clarity to kind of what's going on and what the next step is for them in terms of getting some of that stuff together. And like I said, Brian will come up and share a little bit more about that. But I know he would want me to pass on as well, again, just an appreciation. Thank you for praying for them and for just allowing them to have that time this week to get that taken care of. And so I get a chance to be here again today with you this morning. Will you stand with me? Colossians chapter 4. We're going to read verses 2-6. If you're new, we say this at the end of our reading every week. We say the phrase, the very words, to distinguish between God's word and my words, so I encourage you to do that. Colossians chapter 4, starting in verse 2, says, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, also pray for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I'm in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." All right. So we're concluding this series we've been in now for, I think, 9 weeks, looking at this letter that was written by the New Testament leader, New Testament apostle, a guy named Paul. And so Paul was writing this letter to a church in a town called Colossae. And he's writing very specifically with some big important things he wants to share with them. And if you're new, what we've been talking about is really this idea that comes in the first part of the letter, where Paul says that we are to walk in Jesus. He says we're to walk in Jesus, that our lives and our faith in Jesus, not just about what we believe, it's about how are we living that out based on who God is, what he's done for us. How is that making a difference in who we are and what we are doing? And Paul is challenging them about here's how to live that out. But it's not just a letter specifically that can only be applied to ancient times. It's a letter that we've seen can be applied to our lives here today. And as we conclude, we're going to look at Paul's, what my Bible says, final instructions. Now, Paul didn't write that final instruction part. We've kind of put that in there. But it just kind of seems like, as I was reading this and studying it, it seems like at first glance, Paul's just kind of laying out like, okay, some last minute things to think about. He's been writing, you know, I don't know if he's kind of getting tired of writing, or he's like, this letter's getting kind of long, like, you know, Bay Area can only do 9 weeks at this, so we can't add any more to it. Like, what are we going to do, you know? It's like he just lists off, do this, 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 and this. And it's kind of like this tag on to-do list type of thing. And it's easy to look at it and say, okay, well, is he, you know, like, what's the importance of this? Because he's not spending a whole lot of time talking about it. But here's what I think is a bigger thing of what's going on. Is Paul's giving his readers, and in turn giving us, some things that we need to commit to, some things that we need to do. But I think there's a bigger context of why he's doing that. I think the context is this, is Paul's wanting his original readers, and he's wanting us to maybe understand that he's not only telling us, here's the things that we need to be doing. He's giving us an invitation to be part of the mission of God. He's inviting us to say, listen, here's what God is doing through me. What God wants to do through you is just as significant. You need to do certain things. You're invited to do, and he challenges us to do certain things as a way of saying you too get to be part of what God's doing in the world. If you're taking notes, I want to encourage you to do that in the note sheet. If you want to fill in some blanks this morning, just kind of follow along. Here's a statement that I want to just lay out that I believe is so fundamental, so foundational, and so important. And I think if I can kind of read into what I see Paul wanting to do in some of the ways here, he wants us to understand this bigger idea, and it's this. That believers, and when I say believers, I'm talking about those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus. Believers are not simply passive residents in the kingdom of God. We are to be active participants in its mission. So as believers, we're not just passive residents in the kingdom of God. God wants us to be active participants in his mission. As followers of Jesus, we see this, and Paul talked about this, that we've been brought into the kingdom of God. We've been made and adopted spiritually, sons and daughters of a heavenly Father. But life is not just about what we've been saved from, that we've been saved from eternity apart from God, that we've been saved from the power of sin, we've been saved from the power of shame. All that's great, but it's not just, the gospel's not just what we've been saved from, it's what we've been saved for. See, if there's something I believe about every single person here in this room today, it's this. That you want your life to have a deep purpose. That no matter where you're from, no matter who you are, no matter how old you are, how young you are, no matter what you do for a living, your background, whether you're married, single, whether you're a follower of Jesus or not, I believe one of the things that drives all of us in our life is that we want to be part of something meaningful and significant. Is that we look at life and we don't just want to bide our time paying our bills, raising kids that don't cause too much trouble, hopefully, right? You know, retiring someday, taking some good vacations. Like, we want something more than that. And what Paul is inviting his readers into, and I believe inviting us to, is the most meaningful thing we could ever be part of in all of creation. It's the mission of God. See, from the very beginning of time, before time even began, before the world was created, God was. And God created you and me with a purpose. That purpose was to know him, to be known by him. And part of that purpose was that he brought us into the things that mattered most to him. Now, we know as the story goes on that we, as people, our spiritual mom and dad, Adam and Eve, they chose sin, and we've all chosen that same direction in some way in our life. But from that moment forward, God had a plan and a purpose. And he's still working that plan and purpose. It came to a climax as Jesus gave his life on a cross to pay the penalty for all the sin and brokenness in the world. And as we await him to return again to make all things new, as the Bible says, his mission continues. And we're invited to be part of that mission. And so Paul's saying, listen, here's not, I think we don't look at this as another list of just things that we're supposed to do. These are ways Paul is saying, if you want to be part of the mission of God, let's start with some of this stuff. So in the time that we have left, we're going to talk through the four things I think that Paul is specifically calling us to. These aren't the only four ways we can be involved in the mission of God, but four specific things that Paul says to his readers, I want you to do this. And in doing that, I believe we can find a deeper meaning and purpose in our life, right? Let's look at this. The first one is this. Is in Colossians 4:2, Paul says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. First thing is this. Is that we need to continue to be steadfast in prayer. We need to continue steadfastly in prayer. Now, some translations will use the word devoted. It says be devoted to prayer. It's the same idea, that prayer should be something that we are committed to, that we're persistent in, that we're not willing to give up on. That if we want to be part of the kingdom of God and the mission of God, an active part of the kingdom and a part of the mission, we need to continue steadfastly in prayer. Paul says a similar thing in 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18. He says this, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. He says, listen, I want you to pray without ceasing. That we need to live in a spirit of prayer, devoted prayer, continuous prayer, unceasing prayer. Now, what Paul's not saying is that we just need to sit in our room and just close our eyes and pray 24/7. While I believe it's important that we all have dedicated, focused time in our life to spend time talking to God. When we say amen at the end of that prayer, whether it's in the morning or at lunch or at night, whenever you take that time, prayer should not end. We now live in a spirit of prayer that he says should be marked by several things. One is it should be watchful, that we should be constantly watching around us for what God is doing. How is God working? What needs are around us that we can be praying for? That we're constantly doing that, and we're also constantly being thankful. That we're constantly having this attitude of appreciation and thanksgiving to God as we face things in life. Paul says, if you want to begin being part of the mission, if you want to live your life for that purpose, continue steadfastly in prayer. And then he gives them a very specific request of here's something to pray for. Look at verse 3 and 4. It says, at the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Paul says, I want you to pray specifically for me. Be a part of my ministry. We're a long way away, so much so that I had to write a letter to be able to talk to you, but here's what I want you to do. You can be part of what God's doing through me by praying for me. See, at the beginning of the letter, Paul told the Colossian people, he said, I pray for you. And as he concludes, he says, now will you pray for me? See, we can never be part of everything that God has going on. You're not gonna be able to go to every mission trip, go to every country, go to every unreached people group. You're not gonna be able to be a part of every Bible study or everything that even our church offers, a church our size. You can't be an active part of everything physically, but you can be an active part of everything in prayer. And see, I think that we have this idea, if we're not careful, that prayer is kind of a passive thing, that prayer is an add-on thing. Like, I've said this before, and I've had people come up to me, and they're like, well, Zach, I guess all I can do is pray for you. It is never an all-I-can-do thing. It is, because when you hear that, it's like, well, I guess that's the only thing I can do. That's the most important thing we can do. Prayer is an active thing. Prayer moves the heart of God. Prayer develops intimacy with us. Prayer fights battles spiritually for us and for other people. Listen, prayer is not an addition to the mission of God. Prayer is foundational to the mission of God. And so Paul says, if I want you to do this, I want you to continue steadfastly in prayer. Second thing he says is, he says this in verse 5. He says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. He says that we need to walk in wisdom with outsiders. So he uses the word walk, again, this idea that we're living in this, we're carrying this out, that as we're living our life, we're bringing this into who we are on a day-to-day basis in practical ways. And he says, I want you to walk in wisdom. Well, what's wisdom? Well, wisdom is God's truth applied to our real life. It's saying, okay, what does God have for me? How does that affect my Tuesday morning? What does God want for me? How does it affect my relationship with my neighbor? And what does God have for me? How does that affect the things that I do? Paul is saying this, that what we do, our behavior, it matters. That how we live matters. And specifically, he says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders. Now, when Paul uses the word outsider, he's not using a value statement. He's not saying an outsider like we might use where there's something wrong, so they're outside the circle. There's something lacking in them. He's just making a declarative statement to say they are outside of faith in Jesus. And Paul says specifically in our relationships with those who have not put their faith and trust in Jesus, we need to live in a way that takes God's truth and applies it to life. That our actions need to be lived in a way that makes much of God and makes the most of our opportunities to share God in Jesus' word with other people. Like our actions matter. No matter what study you read or you look at about why people don't go to church or why people reject faith in Jesus or why people like the ideas of Jesus but they can't stand his followers, right? In all of that, there's one thing that'll come up time and time again, and it's this. They can't stand hypocrisy. They can't stand people who will say one thing and do something different. Well, I was reading an article this week kind of looking more into this idea, and it was written in January 2017 in the New York Times, and it said some interesting things about why hypocrisy is such a big deal to us. Why is it such a negative thing? And here's what they found. They said this, that we contend that the reason people dislike hypocrites is that their outspoken moralizing falsely signals their own virtue. People object, in other words, to the misleading implication, not to a failure of will or a weakness of character. Let's unpack this a little bit. Because I've often wondered why it is that some people will excuse the behavior of a certain person and yet have a problem with somebody else that does that. So why is it that a Christian leader or a follower of Jesus makes a mistake and is viewed more harshly than, say, a politician who does the same thing? Why is it that at times it seems like there's a double standard for followers of Jesus compared to everybody else? I think it comes back to what they found. Because what they found was that people don't necessarily have as big a problem with what the person did that was wrong. It was the fact that they made a big deal about how great they were before they did that. It's that they held a certain standard up there that didn't make a connection, apparently, to what they were doing. Now, that makes it really hard for us as followers of Jesus because we're not going to be perfect. We're never going to be perfect. And when we call ourselves a follower of Jesus, we are now put up there with an identity of Christ. When we talk about how we should live, we're pursuing these things. And there's gonna be a natural level of we're gonna be about some things that we're not gonna live perfectly. But here's the thing I think Paul wants us to understand is that we need to pursue righteousness, pursue holiness, pursue character as much as we can and as best that we can. And we should always do it with an attitude of humility. We should never preach a gospel, a good news of Jesus that says to people that it's about how good they are compared to how good we are. Our gospel is not about what we do, it's about who has done everything for us. And when we admit to people from the very beginning that the good news of Jesus isn't about being morally perfect, it's about a God who is perfect, who loves imperfect people, so much so that he would send his perfect son to give his life for him. So that if they would put their faith in him, they'll not be perfect now, but one day they'll be perfect in eternity. And if we live in a way that says, I'm going to dedicate myself with everything in me to rejecting sin, pursuing righteousness, and living in humility and grace, I think we position ourselves better in terms of being called hypocrites. See, Paul says what we do matters. So watch what you do. Walk in wisdom, right? He says, because we have an opportunity. He says, in this time, this idea of opportunity. So Paul says, listen, that we need to walk in wisdom with outsiders. Third thing he says is this, is that we need to let your speech be gracious. So there's a connection between what we do, but also an importance in what we say and how we say it, right? He says, I want your speech to be gracious. Look at verse 6. He says, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. So our witness, our example to others, our sharing about the good news of Jesus, walking in him involves the things that we do, but also the things that we say. That our speech should be gracious or pleasant. It should be attractive. It should be marked with purity and wholesomeness is where the idea of seasoned with salt comes in. That our speech, in essence, should be beneficial to other people. That when we talk and by how we talk, it should bring a blessing to the people that are listening to us. Now, I was doing some research this week, and depending on what article or what study you look at, people use between 7,000 to 20,000 words per day, right? Now, there were some studies that came out a long time ago that have been proven false in some ways that said that basically the 7,000 were the men in the room and the 20,000 were the ladies in the room, right? But it said that on average, it's not quite that cut and dry. It's more about the person. But whether you use 7,000 or you use 20,000, that's a lot of words. And with every word that we choose, every word that we speak, we have a choice to make. Are we going to waste those words? Or are we going to use those words and let them be full of grace and seasoned with salt? See, our words have power. And Paul says we need to have words that are gracious, that are seasoned with salt. And he says, so that we may know how to answer each person. Well, what are we answering? We're answering the question they're hopefully asking us about why we're doing the things that we do, about why we have the hope that we have, why we have the joy that we have, why we believe in Jesus Christ. See, there's a connection between our actions and our words. Peter talks about this in 1 Peter 3:15 and 16. He says this, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do this with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. So Peter and Paul kind of say the same thing here. They say, listen, that there's this idea. I guess it's the wrong word. There is something that happens. It was a female, so I'm not thinking it was the Holy Spirit. I don't know. Maybe God. God's always spoken like a father, but I'm listening, right? I'm not making a statement about, you know, I'm just saying, right? It's totally cool. If that was your phone, don't worry about it. Happens to everybody. So our actions and our words go hand in hand, right? So he says that you need to give a response to people that are asking, right? So it's this idea that how we live should lead people to want to know why. And when they ask us why, we should respond in a way that brings blessing to their life, that is full of grace, that is full of love, that is full of truth, right? I think sometimes we want to tell people before they're even curious as to why. And that doesn't mean that we shouldn't ever strike up a conversation about faith. But I think it shows us the importance that our actions and our words go hand in hand together. And so being part of the mission of God, walking in Jesus in a way where we're about the mission, is it involves being about prayer. It involves being people who walk in wisdom, that live our lives in such a way where we want our actions to matter. And it's also then about being people who watch our speech and use our words in a way that they also matter. And then Paul concludes, starting in verse 7, and he gives this long list of people. And we don't have time this morning to go through that whole list, but he starts talking about all these different names, many of whom would have been known to his readers. And I think what he was trying to share in this part is this, is that Paul wants us to understand that we're not talking about supernatural people being part of the kingdom of God. We're talking about everyday people. And if we want to be part of the mission of God, then we need to live like those who are faithful. Live like those who are faithful. Paul lists off all these different people like Tychicus, Onesimus, Aristarchus, Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, a guy named Justus, Epaphras, Luke, Demas, and all these different things. And he's talking very specifically about how each one of them are important to what God is doing. See, I think if we're not careful, we can underestimate how God wants to use us and how significant your life can be for the kingdom and its mission. See, not everybody is going to be Paul. Not everybody is going to be the guy who's got the name recognition of writing the majority of the New Testament. Now, when you read what Paul went through in his life, we don't necessarily want to be Paul sometimes. Paul was shipwrecked. He was, you know, cast aside. He was in prison, like all that kind of stuff. But there's something in us that sometimes we think, well, if we can't be the guy on stage, we can't be the person that's known, we can't be like that other person, then we don't have a lot to offer for the kingdom. And comparison is the worst thing we can do. And I think what Paul's doing here, one of the things that I think we can learn from this is Paul's saying, listen, I'm writing the letter, but I'm not the only one on mission. In fact, I can't even bring you the letter. I got to get somebody else to do that because of where I am. And it's so easy for you and for me to play this comparison game, to think, well, if I was more like so-and-so, if I had the same platform that so-and-so had, if I had more money like this other person, or if I had, you know, more knowledge like this other person, or if I had a different personality, or if I had these different gifts, then I could really do something great for God. The whole time missing the idea that God has made you, you for a specific purpose. Listen, not everybody's going to be Paul, but everybody is somebody significant in the mission of God. There are people God has put you in relationship with that nobody else is in relationship with as a believer. God has placed you where you are. He's made you who you are so that if you will buy into the fact that it's about him and how he wants to use you, you can be part of making a difference. And you may never get the name recognition, but you'll get the reward. Paul says, it's not just about me. It's about all these people. Because everybody is somebody in the kingdom. Everybody is called to be an active participant. Nobody is called to sit on the sideline. And so as we move to the end of this letter, I want to just leave us with a question this morning. Paul says, I want you to walk in him. We want our lives to be meaningful and make a difference. Paul gives some very specific things we can do to lean into, to be part of the greater mission of God. And so here's the question. How are you living for the mission of God? How are you living for the mission of God? Not are you living for the mission of God? That was the first draft of that question. I thought that's way too easy. It's either yes or no, and I'm good. I'm either yes or no, but it's deeper than that. How are you living for the mission of God? Could it be that God wants you to lean into one of these specific things that Paul talks about here? Or could it be that God is speaking to you through his spirit in a very specific way that's not listed here, but you know is God telling you, I want you to get off the sideline and I want you to do and be part of this. Nobody as a follower of Jesus is called to just sit and be a resident. We're supposed to do something with the blessing God's given us. So how are you living for the mission of God?